All right. Thank you guys so much for coming early. In just a moment, I'm going to ask for a show of hands of how many people did not do their homework. And somebody said last week, you know, Spencer, God's really using you to sanctify me with the amount of homework you're giving us. So that's a good thing. All right, does everyone have a notebook? This is not anybody's first time here, is it? Okay. And if you were not here last week and you didn't get the handout or the outline and articles from last week, I have those available. Does anybody need that? Anybody else? You could turn. This sounds really loud. Anybody else need articles home or from last week? The fear of Christ is the beginning of wisdom, and you should have already had Think Globally, Act Locally in your notebook. Can you hand that back to Lori? Thanks. And, you know, and this is a good opportunity, too, just to tell you, if you don't get all of these articles read by, I'm mainly giving those to you as a resource to read at some point, because they are very helpful. The last class in particular, I'm going to load you up. And you won't have homework that's due because that'll be the last class. But they're going to be just helpful articles in dealing with some particular issues. Anybody else need articles or handout from last week? Okay. The ones for this week are circulating. Joe has them. You need them from last week, Dale? Oh, yeah.
You got to repeat the course.
Let me give you a notebook. Okay. Last week's. All right. Is that it? Everybody has handouts for today as well, the outline and handout, or articles, I mean. The outline for today, Lori. I'm sorry, this is so confusing. Well, while those are being handed out, I wanted to come back to two different things quickly from last week. And I'm going to say this up front as well. We most likely won't get through all this material today. If not, that's okay. We'll finish it up at the beginning of next week and then go into the role of the gospel and grace and counseling. But two things from last week, and then we'll pray and jump into this morning. Someone asked the question, is stop it? Remember we watched that video. Is it ever valid? And we said, no, not if it's divorced from the context of the gospel and what, because we just teach people to behave and to put on outward behavior and conformity. That's, we said, yes, it is valid, but coupled with, this is why. We have to stop it. And I started thinking about that later. What if maybe you sit down with somebody and you go through the three trees diagram and you use the eight questions and they seem to be hearing it, understanding it, but they continue to sin, the same pattern, no change. Or maybe they don't, you go through those eight questions with them and they just don't see it. They're blind to their sin. And so as a result, they continue. Then is stop it valid? Not really. Not if that's all we say, hey, stop it. You know better than this. again, I think in that case, then we have the wonderful hope and help of Matthew 18 that comes into place, where if someone is in sin and they're not repenting and they're not hearing you, then Scripture says to take two or three others with you in order to talk with them. And if they're still not hearing you, they're still not stopping, and all of you are doing your job and helping connect them to God, and really the main emphasis in that process is, hey, what does God think about this? Who is God? And what does God say He's given to you as help? What resources has He given to you? And if that doesn't, if it's still not having an effect, then it says tell it to the church. And then if you know the whole process, and if that doesn't have an effect, then it says treat them as an unbeliever. But even in that church discipline process, the goal is not just to smack someone over the head with the law and say, stop it and conform to the law. It's the goal and the heart of church discipline is reconciliation, reconciling this person and helping them to connect to God, to see who God is, that they live in God's world, and that He's given them hope and power and grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So just wanted to elaborate on that a little bit. The second thing I wanted to come back to, Tim came up to me afterwards, and I made a statement last week, and I said, we sin because we want to. And I still believe that. I still say that. We sin because we want to. And he had an excellent question. He said, how do you fit that in light of Romans chapter 7, 14:23, where Paul's talking about the things that I don't want to do, I do. The things that I know I should do, I don't do them. And I want to read that verse and talk about how I think they still fit together. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And here's where I think the answer lies, and the fact is this, that while we're born of the Spirit as Christians, we still struggle with the sinful nature. We still live in the flesh, Paul is saying here. So when Paul says, for instance, he says, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, why is Paul saying, I don't do the thing that I want, I do the thing that I do not want, I do the thing that I hate? He's talking about in his spiritual nature, because he has God's Spirit living in him. The only reason that Paul can hate sin, and the only reason that Paul can say, I don't want to do these things, is because God's Spirit's at work in him. And as far as the spiritual nature goes, that's the only reason Paul can say, I hate those things. I don't want to do those things. And he makes that clear when he says, excuse me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. And so you see this, you have a spiritual man, you see a man of the flesh. So when Paul says, I have the desire to do what is right, it's as if he's, you could think of it this way. I have the desire to do what is right because God's Spirit lives in me, but I have not the ability to carry it out because I'm still a man of the flesh. On the one hand, you see a man delighting in the law of God in his inner being and desiring to do what's right in his inner being because God's Spirit's living in him. But on the other hand, you see this law of sin at work in his life, holding him captive because he's still in the flesh. So when I said we sin because we want to, I mean it like this, that though we have God's Spirit living in us and we want as Christians to do the right thing, sometimes we choose to do the wrong thing not because anybody made us, not because of outside circumstances, not because the devil made me do it, but because we wanted to in the flesh. We sinned because that was what was in our hearts to do. And in that moment, we willfully chose to love something else more than God. And that's why I can still say we sin because we want to. Even though God's Spirit works in us, we're fruit trees by God's grace, but sometimes we still have thorn bush responses because we're also still wrestling with the sinful nature. And we're all in process. We'll be that battle, that war is going to be waged all of our lives. But increasingly, there ought to be fruit tree responses versus thorn bush responses because God's Spirit is at work transforming us. So I thought it was an excellent insight and question. So thanks, Tim, for asking that. Summary. Let's do a quick summary and then we'll pray of where we're at. We've talked in the first class that something has gone terribly wrong in the world. And of course, we said that that was sin. Sin and the effects of sin have corrupted every aspect of creation, have corrupted the image of God in man. We said that all of our lives are lived out against this backdrop of evil. There's this evil within that we wrestle with, and there's evil without, that people sin against us and do wicked things to us. We said, though, however, that through Jesus Christ, God has initiated a grand work of redemption wherein He's begun the process of making all things right that are currently wrong as a result of sin. And that work will be completed only when Christ returns. But until then, as Christians, we're in process. We wrestle with sinful natures that we just talked about. We're sinned against. Even as Christians, sometimes we have evil responses, right, toward God, toward others, because of the sin nature that we wrestle with. And when someone's coming for counseling or someone's coming for help, they're usually stuck in some way. We said that often what's going on in struggles, in particular conflicts between in interrelational conflicts, is God gets left out of the picture. And somehow we need to be reconnected to who God is, what He's promised to us. The goal in counseling, we said, you know, the goal in counseling is change, but that's the ultimate end goal. It's a change that helps someone to glorify God and live increasingly in the image of God. But we recognize that we can't fix people. You and I cannot change a person's heart. And so we said that our job, our role as a counselor, is to help them connect to God, to help them have an accurate view of who God is and an accurate view of themselves, who they are in light of who God is and what He says about them, their situation, whatever. So we want to help people live out their stories and struggles in the context of God's overarching grand story of redemption. We said we do this primarily through God's Word, through incarnating the love of Christ to that person, through coming alongside a person. We're going to talk about all these things more today. Recognizing that God's after something in our hearts in every situation, every counseling situation. Last week, we talked about the three trees diagram and eight questions to help people see themselves accurately and to see God accurately so they can turn to Him in repentance and faith for help. We said the heart is the real target, not just outward behavior. I want to read this quote. Paul Tripp writes, "However, one of the things you will quickly discover is that when most people seek change, they seldom have the heart in view. They want change in their circumstances, change in the other person, or change in their emotions. They think that if things would change, they would be better off. But when the focus is put only on the outward circumstances, the solutions are seldom more than temporary and superficial." So that sums up what we were really going after last week when we were using that three trees diagram to help identify and diagnose what's going on in the heart. And again, recognizing we can't change the heart. God does that. And then I gave you a homework response paper. And just ask that you read the article in Ephesians 3 through 6, I believe it was, and respond to those 8 questions. Use those 8 questions. Pick something in your life, a snapshot of something in your life, and then just walk through those 8 questions with yourself. Does anybody want to share? You want to share that, your response to that, walking through those 8 questions? Joe. Thank you, Joe.
Stays in the room.
Stays in the room, he said. You're going to cut the recording. Good. Now, you hear someone that, I'm just going to use this as an example, that says, maybe their wife comes to you and says, you know, I just don't feel like my husband is cherishing me. I don't feel like he's valuing me, especially when we're around other people. And would your immediate thought be to go to, this man wants to be worshipped. This man wants to, he likes the praise of people. And that's not where my thought would immediately go. But it's helpful to walk through those questions to understand, you know, what am I, why am I in a group setting perhaps? Why is my wife feeling that way? What am I doing in that moment? What am I wanting in my heart that I'm willing to neglect her or whatever the case may be, to continue to interact, hang out with these people? Or I have a very similar struggle in that I deal with issues of fear of man, and it's difficult for me to say no when somebody asks me to do something. It's difficult for me to say, no, I can't do that, because I want everybody to like me. I want people to, I don't want to let people down. I want them to think that I'm this great guy, which I am, but no. But, you know, just like Joe, I thought I had a time management problem because I was so busy and not able to get everything done, you know. And so when I started taking this class and started using those 8 questions in my own life, I had no clue. I wasn't dealing with thinking, well, Spencer, you have a fear of man problem and you want to be worshipped. You want to impress people. You want to please people. That wasn't in my radar screen at all. I had a time management problem, and I just needed to learn how to better manage my time so that I could get everything done that I needed to get done. But as I walked through those 8 questions in my own heart, something else came to the surface that I wasn't seeing before. So you see how that can be helpful, just to ask those questions. Why? What are you craving? What are you desiring that you're getting angry when you're not getting this, or you're feeling this way when this happens to you? So just, again, our hope is not in those 8 questions or the 3 trees diagram. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Those are just a tool in the toolbox to help us. Joe, thank you for your response, just for your faith and sharing that. So you guys, be praying for Joe, that God will just continue to work. I really appreciate your willingness to share that. So let's pray, and then we're going to jump into today. Lord, thank you that you are a redeeming God. Lord, thank you for the promises and the hope that you hold out to us in your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see clearly our own hearts in order that we might skillfully help others to diagnose root issues in their hearts and then connect that to the gospel and how you are at work and what you've promised to give for help. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today to hit on the things that we need to say, to move on when we need to move on. Lord, I ask that you would just bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the change process. Roman numeral 1 on your outline there. This is a quote, wanted to start with a quote from Luther. This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, thank the Lord, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. That's such a helpful reminder that change is a process that happens bit by bit, step by step. When you're speaking with other people, it's helpful to remember this, because if you're like me, my often desire and goal is I want to see immediate response. I want to see immediate change, immediate action. And while repentance is a moment in time decision to turn from something that's sinful and to turn to God in faith and trust and repentance, it marks a change of mind and a change of heart and a change of direction. While it's a moment in time thought, Lord, it's by your grace, it's my intention to never do that again. But it's also, repentance is a process that takes place. Just as the Christian walk is a walk of faith, every day for the rest of our lives, we're called to continually have faith, to continually trust Christ and his redeeming work on the cross. Repentance is the same. Every day we're called to walk a walk of repentance and change, a change of heart and a change of mind that leads to outward change in behavior, so that we increasingly look more like Christ. And often we think change happens in these big sweeping moments, but it rarely does. You know, there are cases where it does. Someone that's maybe addicted to drugs or an alcohol, or they can just, by God's grace, they quit cold turkey. That happens. But in most cases, change is a lifetime process. And it's little bit by little bit, step by step. And I think it's helpful to remember that. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That verbiage there is, it's ongoing. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This scripture tells us, hey, there's a work that's going to be, we're never going to be all that God intends for us to be until the day Christ returns. And we are immediately transformed to be like him. Luke 9:23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. And follow me. So how do we help people along the way? How do we join with them in their journey of becoming what God has called them to be, and that one day he will complete? And what's incredible to me is that we even get to participate in this redemption process. And as we said, that God is about the business of setting all that's wrong. He's about the business of making it right. And it happens over time in the life of believers. It's incredible that you and I get to be a part of that in each other's lives, that we get to walk side by side with people on this journey of faith, this journey of repentance, constantly reminding them, constantly reminding ourselves and pointing one another back to, hey, this is who Christ is. This is what he says. This is what he's done. Let's look to him for hope and help in our time of need. It's incredible that we get to remind people of who God is. Isn't that amazing? That we get to share with people, hey, this is who God is, and what a difference God makes in any situation. So we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. And that's going to be the second point. And the rest of what we're going to talk about today is really, I tried to sum up the book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. And you remember there was kind of four things that he talked about in there, and how we help one another change. And he put it under four broad categories, and they were love, know, speak, and do. And we're just going to go through those different things. But first, let's think about an ambassador. What does an ambassador do? Any thoughts? Good. Acts officially for someone else. Right. Any other thoughts on what an ambassador does?
It's our best authority.
What?
He's under authority.
He's under authority. Good. What'd you say, Al?
Same thing, that he has the same authority.
Right. But does that person, that ambassador, do they in and of themselves write law? Do they affect change? No, they're only there representing the one who has the real authority, the one who has the real power. The ambassador is only representing this person, whoever their authority is, whoever they're there. And it's incredible to me that we are called ambassadors for Christ, that we are representing Christ, and we get the privilege of building people into Jesus, not into ourselves, and pointing to Him, the one who has ultimate authority, the one who has ultimate power to bring hope and change in their lives. And so think of it's helpful just to remind ourselves each time somebody comes and you're talking, you're in conversations with them, is I am called as a Christian to be an ambassador for Christ in this situation. You know what's going to happen if you don't remind yourself of that? It's what happens far too often with the way I've interacted with my wife in the past and my children, is I want to be the Savior. I want to be the Holy Spirit. I want to bring change. I want to see response right now because of something I've said. And yet, I'm not being an ambassador for Christ at that moment. I'm getting in the way at that moment, coming with my own agendas, my own desires for change. But it's so helpful to remember, no, wait a minute. My sole job in this situation, maybe it's a conflict, is to help my wife, my child, this person, to connect to Christ, because He's the one who does the changing. It's not to come with my agendas and my rules and saying, you must because I said so. No, I'm just an ambassador for Christ. And my goal and desire is to see, if someone's struggling, maybe they're struggling in sin, there's anger or whatever going on in their heart, there's a disconnect, there's something that they're not getting, and their fellowship with the Savior is hindered. Now, they're still God's child, but their fellowship in some way is hindered. And the best thing we can do is to point them back so that there can be vertical reconciliation. And that has to take place. There always has to be vertical reconciliation before there can be any horizontal reconciliation or hope for change. Well, how do we do that? Well, we're going to talk about love, know, speak, and do. And I want to just say this, that this is not a four-step process. You don't love someone and then get to know them. And then next, number three, you speak to them. And then number four, you do, or you ask them to do. They're not necessarily phases, but they're all components that are happening all at the same time. They're all necessary to be going on, to be working at the same time. So first one is love. We're called to love others. We're called to incarnate the love of Christ to others. I want to read Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, listen to this, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is an excellent summary of what it looks like to be an ambassador for Christ and to incarnate the love of Christ to others. Building a relationship is part of what it means to love others. Building with a relationship with a person in which the work of God can thrive. You see, God enters into a covenant relationship with you and I, expressing His love for us in order that, first and foremost, we can express love to Him, but also so that we then can in turn express that love toward other people. What are the two great commandments? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're called to love people, to incarnate the love of Christ to people. Loving a person, let's flesh this out a little bit. It means that when someone comes to us, we identify with them in their suffering and their struggle. And we recognize, why do we do that? Because that's exactly what Christ has done for us. We recognize how Christ has identified with us in His suffering. We come alongside that person in the midst of their suffering and not over top of them. We love them by taking them seriously and by hearing what they are saying, by really listening, remembering that people are not projects. We try to identify where that person is at and how they're currently struggling and suffering instead of going right after the problem issue and with this attitude, okay, we're going to fix this problem. You know, somebody comes to you and maybe there's major issues going on in their life or their marriage. And at that moment, they come and they're just hopeless and they're despairing. Well, you might win the debate by going after the conflict issues that are going on in their marriage, and you might be able to bring truth and, hey, well, Scripture says if you're getting angry, then you need to do this and your husband needs to do this. But you miss the person. They're in the midst of despairing at that moment and struggling at that moment. And we need at that moment to come alongside them and deal with that before we get to those other issues and help them to connect to Christ and who He is and what He's promised. So we don't want to miss the person because we want to fix a problem. That's part of what it means to love someone, to listen, to hear them, to come alongside them. Another thing, I think loving people means accepting them, but accepting them with an agenda, not your agenda, but God's agenda. And God's agenda is always heart change. We don't ever want to say to a person who it's so tempting. And so somebody even brought this up last week. Maybe it was. Somebody comes and they're despairing and they're struggling. It's so easy in coming alongside that person just to want to put your arm around them and pat them on the shoulder and say, oh, it's okay. It's okay. It's not that big of a deal. But here's a big deal. We don't ever want to minimize what God's doing and minimize sin. There's a way that we can come alongside them and love them and care for them, identify with them in their struggle, but at the same time and accept them, but at the same time recognizing, hey, this is a great opportunity for God to work, for God to reveal Himself in a powerful way to this person, to help them to see who He is, to see who they are, and to connect, help them make those connections. So we want to be accepting, but with God's agenda in mind. And we want to remember to help them keep their story in the context of God's story of redemption. We want to remember the big themes of Scripture as we're talking to people: God's sovereignty, His grace, and His glory. We want to avoid platitudes. This is something Ingrid brought up, I think, the first time. And I said we would talk about it a little bit later. You can't fix suffering with words. You really can't. And so it's so unhelpful to say to a person, just have faith. I mean, in one sense, it's the right thing to say. But in another sense, that's why they're talking to you in the first place, because they don't have that faith. And you're telling them just to do something else. Just to, and when we throw out those kinds of platitudes, well, just believe God, just have faith. It's almost the same thing as saying, just stop it. No, we want to be gentle. We want to be gracious. We want to come alongside, identify with them in their suffering. And maybe we just talk about, isn't it incredible how Christ loves you? Even in the midst of the struggle, isn't it incredible the suffering that Christ went through and identified, went through in His body, so that He, at this very moment, at your moment of suffering, He knows what you're feeling. He's been tempted in every way, and He cares. He's here. He's in the midst of your struggle. He's in the midst of your suffering. See how different that is than just someone just saying, just have faith, man. pull yourself up by the bootstraps and be strong and have faith. Doesn't work to do it that way. Trust me, I've done it many, many times, and my wife can attest to that, to her, to my kids. But hopefully God's growing me and changing me because I need help. We want to be an advocate for the person. We want to communicate your sorrow for what they're going through. We want to express appropriate emotional responses to their situation. The scripture says, weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. And all of this is simply love in action. Most important thing we can do, again, is to help people connect their suffering to Christ's suffering. Remember, Christ in every way can identify with where a person's at. And this is helpful. If, as we talk about love, if you don't get anything else out of this section, this is just a helpful tool or something that is a good reminder. One of the things, most helpful things you can do is to put yourself in that person's situation. Imagine how, if you were them, how you would respond. Imagine how you would be tempted. Imagine how you might feel if somebody had done this to you. Make every effort to put yourself in their shoes. That'll help you to begin to identify with what they might be wrestling with. It'll help you to begin to identify where the gospel connects as you're thinking about the struggles that you'd be having in your own heart, how you might be tempted to doubt, how you might be tempted to despair. Think about Christ's example. How did he love? How did he give? How did he sacrifice? And because Christ is in us, we can be a channel of that same kind of love, that same kind of sacrificial love, that same kind of compassionate love to others. We can't do it in our own strength. I cannot do this in my flesh. I do not have it in me. I'm like Paul when he says, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. But God's Spirit lives in us, and we can be a channel of that love to others. We can be a channel of Christ's love to others. John 15, 12 through 13 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And so part of helping people is loving people. Okay? That's got to be going on all the time. Number two is know. So love, know. We want to get to know this person. We want to get to know, gather as much information as possible, all the information that's needed to discover where this person's at, where they are struggling, what change is needed in their heart. The goal is to help a person see themselves more accurately as God sees them and to experience heart change. How do we do this? How do we get to know what's going on? Well, we've already talked about it last time, really by asking rich biblical questions. One of the articles, in fact, if you only read one article this time, read the article X-ray questions. And there's a series, it's a bunch of questions, really, that they're questions like, you know, you're talking with somebody and maybe you use this question. I think this is one on the X-ray questions, you know, fill in the blank here. I would be happy if only what? That's an excellent question because it reveals what's in the heart that they're wanting, that they're desiring. Or my life would be so much better if fill in the blank. Those are the kinds of questions that are in that article, X-ray questions, that really help us to get to know a person, to know where they're at, what's going on. Some call this process data gathering or data. I don't know whether you say data or data. I don't think it matters. Involves asking questions to get to know the person's heart and temptations. We want to be thorough in asking questions and not jump to conclusions. You see, it's too easy to think that we've got this person figured out. Rather than asking questions, we come with foreshortened conclusions. And sadly, again, my wife, I'm sorry I keep using my wife, but she's been the brunt of lots of my bad counseling and bad techniques. She can tell you that for years I thought that I knew exactly what was going on in her heart, and I knew how to fix it, and I knew what she needed to do. That's terrible, because I'm finding out, still finding out, that I don't know everything, you know, and neither do you. And so we want to be asking questions, not coming with foredrawn conclusions, saying, oh, yeah, I know what your issue is, buddy. Because a lot of times we don't. Just like the time management illustration I used earlier, somebody might have talked to me and said, well, Spencer, you just need to slow down. You need to learn to make more effective use of your time, and completely missed the issue of fear of man that was going on in my heart because we didn't ask questions. We didn't walk through that process. So there's some questions. I think there may be on your outline. They're really questions from this isn't meant to replace the three trees or the eight questions. These are not additional questions. They're the same questions, but these are questions that help you get to know the person and what's going on. What's going on in this person's life? What's the situation? And there would be the heat. How does this person typically respond? There's fruit. What does this person think about what's going on? What do they feel? I think that's important because, again, we can miss the person and go right to the problem. What are they feeling at that moment? What are they thinking at that moment? And then number four, what does this person want? And we can't take shortcuts here. We need to be willing to come and do the hard work of really just talking, just communicating, just listening to a person speak. Rather than just shortcut, go right to the problem, right, or what we think's the problem. It can lead to wrong assumptions if we do that, if we shortcut, if we don't do our homework, so to speak. It can lead to an inaccurate diagnosis of what's going on in that person's heart, what they're craving, what they're wanting and desiring. And ultimately, it'll lead to a frustrated counselee, the person that you're trying to help. So as you're talking and you're asking questions, sometimes it's helpful to repeat back what you've just heard them say in response to make sure that you are hearing them correctly, and it helps them to know that you really are listening. You know, you ask someone a question, how did you feel at that moment? And they answer, and then maybe you repeat back. So you're saying that when they did this, this is how you felt, and this is what was going on. And they know then, yeah, this person's hearing me. They're really listening to me. And to make sure that you're on the same page. So repeat back, you know, what they've shared with you. It might be helpful in some cases to ask them, in order to get to know them, to know the situation, ask them to keep a journal for a week or two. And when this particular struggle area comes up, ask them to keep a journal of what happened? How'd you respond? And then the next time you get together, just to talk with them about what they wrote down, and that'll help you get to know a person. And in all of this, we need God's help and wisdom. Colossians 3:16, we've already read this earlier, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of thanksgiving in your hearts to God. See, there's a connection between letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly and being able to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Because if you don't know this yet, you and I don't have any wisdom to help people and to bring real wisdom in and of ourselves that's going to make a difference. Christ is our wisdom. And as the word of Christ dwells in our hearts richly, we're able then to admonish. We're able then to teach and encourage one another with all wisdom, because it's Christ's wisdom, not our wisdom. So you can think about it this way. There is a sense where we're not only called to know the person, we're called to know the scriptures. What is that? I keep hearing noises over here. A big rat back there or something. So we're called to know the person, but we're also called to know the scripture. We're called to know what God's Word says about this person and the struggle. We're called to know what God's Word says about who he is and the hope they have for change in Christ. And that's one of the reasons I've had you studying Ephesians and reading that. Because remember at the very first class, I said, you know, David Pallison said, you could just about counsel every issue that you'll ever encounter with the book of Ephesians. Such a wonderful book in the first chapters of really making those God connections. This is who God is. This is what he says. This is what Christ has done. This is in the inheritance and the hope that he holds out for you. This is the power of God and the power of Christ. And then the later chapters all deal with different issues, different things that we all can identify with, different struggles. So I had you reading Ephesians as a starting place. Get to know the book of Ephesians. If you feel like, oh my goodness, the word of Christ isn't really dwelling in me richly and I don't know where to start, just take that one book and get to know it, read it, study it, and then begin to add other books like we talked about, Hebrews and Philippians and 1 Peter. And of course, all of God's word we know is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16. That all of God's word is profitable. But if you don't know where to start, just pick one place and study it and know it. And here's another. I just recently bought one of those little small Bibles that we have out there. And so I've started marking in that little Bible key scriptures that I know that are going to help people connect to God, and key scriptures. And I'm started doing it just with the book of Ephesians. And it's a small Bible. I can take it with me. If I meet somebody for lunch or whatever, I can pull that out. You know, take an index card and write key scriptures, go to scriptures on that index card, write the references and stick them in the front of a little Bible or your own Bible. And when you meet with people, use God's word. God's word is powerful and will not return void. That people need biblical clarity. They don't need mine and yours opinions. They need biblical clarity. I met with someone a couple of weeks ago, and I just put this material to work. I said, okay, Lord, I need help. I took Ephesians, and I had some scriptures that I had looked at before we met, and God met us in a powerful way. And I've talked to this person many times before, but something happened, and there was a more of an intentionality in my heart and in my mind to connect them to God's word and what God's word says. And there was faith that arose in that person's heart. Unlike any time when I've talked and just given my opinions and my philosophies or my thoughts. So we want to be using God's word. 7 minutes. Any questions or thoughts so far on what we've said? I know we've come in a lot of material, but on being an ambassador, loving, knowing. Ingrid?
I was wondering what the word of Christ refers to specifically. Is that the gospel or all of scripture or who Christ is?
Good. What is the word of Christ specifically? Is it talking about just the gospel? I think it is talking about the gospel, but when you think about who Jesus is, he's the word incarnate. He's the word in flesh. And so I think it would be all of scripture as well, that it's the word. He's the active living. Does that make sense? So it is the gospel, but I think it's all of scripture. So Tim,
in reference to that, in thinking about dwelling richly, I know we're talking in a perfect relationship, but if I want something to grow, I may dig it up, I may till it, I may add something, other fertilizer to it, etc. I do what I can to care about the condition of the soil, and I add the seed. My point is, it simply takes nurture over time. So
yeah.
The word of God.
Good.
Dig through it, meditate on it, whatever I need to, but it takes time to let it be absorbed into me.
Good. That's excellent. Yep. And remember, we said early on that we can't give away what we don't have. We can't fake it. But if we are digging, studying God's word, and we're learning to diagnose our own hearts using God's word, guess what? We're going to be more helpful and effective as we try to help others do that as well. And one of the first things I'll do in any counseling scenario is ask a person, Hey, what have you been doing in your devotional times? What have you been doing? What have you been studying? What do you feel like God's after in your heart? And sometimes the response comes back, well, I haven't been reading that much lately. So there's your problem. If you're not, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so a lot of times we have spent the first meeting just talking about the need to be connecting to God in regular fellowship and communing with him in prayer and in the word. So that's important. If someone's not doing that, we need to help them to see the value and the importance of doing that. Good. Other questions, thoughts, Austin?
Representing,
yeah.
As an ambassador, we are speaking his words, representing them to the other person.
Yeah.
Under his authority and pointing
them to the king. Good.
The one who has authority.
It's
not about us,
it's not what we think. It's like, this is what the king said. Good. Relating to you. Yep. And inviting a response and obedience and submission. Excellent. And you know what that does for you as well? That keeps counseling from being this heavy, burdensome thing, that this feeling that I've got to help this person, I've got to change this person in some way. It can be a heavy load to carry. But when we recognize, wait a minute, I'm just representing Christ, and my job is to point them to what he says and to allow the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts and to change them, then it makes our job as counselors, it's not heavy and burdensome, it's a delight. Because we really are pointing people. We're pointing people to the real Savior. Not something that we're trying to work up in and of ourselves. So.
I think that's the connection at the end of that verse. Mm. In Colossians 3:16.
Yep.
Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Thankfulness in your hearts to God. Like, what does that have to do?
Good. Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe you can come alongside and commiserate.
Yeah. Good. Well, I'm not going to go into the speak and do because I don't want to rush through that. So if you have any other thoughts, we've got a minute or two left, and then we'll pray. Any other thoughts or questions, Tim?
Christ has come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Yeah.
Mm. That doesn't sound like rest. The thing he says, learn from me.
Yeah.
And it's like he puts his head in the other side of the yoke.
Yeah.
He pulls me along with him, and that yoke keeps me from looking left or right.
Good.
And he's humble, he's meek, that blows me away.
Yep.
I can't even wrap my mind around.
Great. Great. Good.
And I point toward somebody toward that Christ.
Yeah.
Because he's the one who fixes the problem.
Yeah. Excellent. Isn't that wonderful? Just to be a part of that, or to be called to be co-laborers with Christ. And boy, what an amazing privilege. And it'll be, I can't wait to get to heaven and to see and to hear just the testimonies of how this person affected that person's life. And this person said this one time and they didn't even realize what a difference. But it was a moment where God radically opened my eyes to see something and changed my life from that point on. I think part of the joy of heaven is going to be seeing that grand story of redemption, how it played out in all these people's lives as they interacted together as the body of Christ. Wow. Can't wait to see that and experience that. And you guys are a part of that. So thank you. Thank you for being willing to come alongside people, to love them, to really desire to know them, so that you can point them to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our Redeemer. Thank you for the hope of the gospel and the promise that your word will not return void. Lord, we ask that you would help us to grow first and foremost in treasuring you. Lord, that we would be hiding your word away in our hearts, not just so that we can whip it out and use it on someone to fix them, but Lord, first and foremost, so that we can know and enjoy you in deeper ways, in deeper fellowship and communion. Lord, and out of that overflow, I pray that you would help us, that you would equip us to be a blessing to others and pointing them to Christ and pointing them to you, the Savior of the world, who is intimately involved and concerned with every detail of their lives. God, would you do that for your glory and for the good of your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for your time and attention. Oh, for the homework, did I give you homework this time? What's it say on the bottom? I don't have the outline. Yeah, the X-ray questions, read that article. What was the response paper? No, what? We can't have no homework. What? Oh, that's all it says? The sage intentionally left blank. Let me look at your outline. Yeah, I forgot to give you an assignment, so I guess you're off the hook this week. Read the X-ray questions, catch up if you haven't done the other homework or reading some of the articles. So thank you guys.